Good morning. We're continuing our study of the book of 1 Timothy. We're studying the pastoral epistles. We're going through the first book, 1 Timothy, the first letter. And in this book, Paul, again, is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, who he has left in charge over the Ephesian church in Ephesus. Paul's immediate warning, remember, to Timothy was to speak against those in the church who were speaking strange doctrines. We talked about in chapter 1 how these strange doctrines, these different doctrines, were fruitless discussion. And they gave rise to mere speculation. They didn't accomplish anything. And these were men and women that we saw were misusing the law. They misunderstood the Word of God, and they misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people, as we saw in the specific warnings against those two individuals, they were literally rejecting the faith, and they were leading themselves and leading others that were under them and under their influence into a spiritual shipwreck. That's the picture that Paul paints for Timothy. So Paul's immediate call to Timothy to speak against strange doctrine also carries with it the call for the solution, to preach and to proclaim and to uphold sound doctrine of the Word of God, the goal of which we talked about is the glory of God and the salvation of men. And Paul urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith in sound doctrine. And he outlines, as we already talked about, what that practically looks like in the conduct of the church, the conduct of its people, in the established authority and organization of authority that's in the church. And that's what we've gone over in chapter 3. We just finished chapter 3, or we did 2 weeks ago, where we found that the conduct of the church is clear, because the characterization of the church is clear. We are the household of God. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By understanding who we are leads into a clear understanding of the conduct of the people. And the clear confession of the church that we talked about and that we left off with is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 3. He is the final living Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is foretold, is promised, is pictured in the Old Testament, and it's revealed, it's explained in the New Testament. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we saw, is the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Again, because Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ throughout. That's what Jesus said to the people who came to talk to him. You look in the search in the Scriptures, but it's those Scriptures that speak of me. So now we're going to move into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is where Paul again warns Timothy, as he did immediately at the beginning of the letter, he warns him of these men, these apostates among them, who are teaching these strange doctrines and who are leading people into this fruitless discussion, into this mere speculation, and away from the truth, away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're literally bringing people, again, into spiritual shipwreck. And the first 5 verses of chapter 4 that we're going to look at today, they give us a clear expectation of these men and of this danger, and a clear picture of what these men look like. With that as a background, then in the rest of chapter 6, we're going to look at, Lord willing, the good minister of Jesus Christ. That person is highlighted. That person is given a clear picture of. So we kind of have a contrast here in chapter 4. We're going to start with the apostate, clearly expecting him to be there, clearly expecting him to come, and a clear picture of him, and we're going to end with a clear picture of the good minister of Jesus Christ, what he or she looks like, and what he is called to do. Well, let's start by reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word and give us discernment in it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Well, let's pray now. Father God, as we are about to embark on handling your Word, we acknowledge that it is a precious thing, that it is a weighty thing, and that it is something that we are impotent to derive any type of truth from or understanding from apart from your Holy Spirit moving and having an effect on our hearts and minds. And we ask, Father, as needy children, for your grace and your mercy, even this morning, upon the speaker that you would help me to speak truth, upon the hearers that you would deliver the truth of your word to their hearts and minds, that you would change us by it, that you would give us discernment to see the danger that is forthcoming and that even now is. And I pray that you would give us discernment to look at our own hearts, that you would reveal if we are these dangerous men and women that are in the church, the apostate. Father, keep us from such a fearful thing, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, we're going to look at this clear expectation. And we have that in verse 4. In just the first few lines, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." So we have this clear expectation of danger in the church, the danger being these apostates. And this carries with it the need to fight the good fight of faith and sound doctrine. Let's note first that we have a clear communication. I already wrote it up there. But the Spirit explicitly says. What's the source of this communication?
God himself.
It says the Spirit there. It is the Spirit who explicitly says. And the word translated Spirit is the same word translated Holy Spirit elsewhere in Scripture. The third person of the Godhead. In other words, Paul is saying that God himself has clearly given you this warning. He has communicated to men by His Holy Spirit in the Scripture, by the prophets, this warning that the apostate would come. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we've already learned that we fight the good fight of faith in upholding and in guarding the sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we will see that especially in 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14, which says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So guarding in itself must be done through the Holy Spirit. We see that He is the source. We see, secondly, that it's an explicit communication. The Spirit explicitly says. The word translated explicit is only found here in all Scripture, and it means in express words. And this is not something that has been hidden. This is not something that should surprise anyone, but rather should be expected, should be looked for, should be guarded against. Paul warned the Ephesian elders years earlier. If you were to look at Acts 20, 28 through 32, which I'll just read to you. He says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." This is the position Timothy is. He is the shepherd of these same Ephesian people. Verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, even in this small section of Scripture, as if Paul is calling these shepherds to be aware and to be wary of these apostates, these men that are coming in, and to uphold sound doctrine, how does he, what does he commend them to? He commends them in verse 32 to God and to the word of his grace. He commends them to the sound doctrine of the word of God. It's the same theme throughout Scripture. Okay? That's the, it says, that is what's able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is why we as believers cling to the word. That's why we cling to Christ. He's taught in the word. Okay? The danger of apostasy and the warning of its coming is a theme throughout all of Scripture, even. From the examples and the warnings in the Old Testament, we could, if we have time, we can go back and look at all the examples. They have examples of actual apostates. They have examples of warnings of apostates. To the consistent cry for care and to beware in the New Testament. Jesus Christ himself, he warned that many false Christs would come and they would deceive many in Matthew 24. And Paul also warned the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Peter and Jude warned of these mockers who in the end would depart from the faith. And the Apostle John warned. He said, in this, quote, last hour, just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. That's in 1 John 2:18. So we have a clear communication. Secondly, we have a clear and present danger. What is the time of this danger? What does Scripture say? In later times. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times. Now, what are these later times? Well, we just read in 1 John. 1 John again told us that the later times are right now. He said, in this last hour, just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it's the last hour. The first coming of Christ ushered in the later or the last times, which was the messianic era. In 1 Peter 1:20, it says that Jesus Christ, quote, has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Our favorite verse in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, which he went to every in the beginning of every class, tells us that God in these last days has spoken to us how? Through his Son. Former days he spoke to us to the fathers by the prophets. These last days he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, who has been manifested. Oh, let's look at Hebrews 9:26 too. And now once at the consummation of the ages, he, that is Christ, has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is the consummation of the ages. This is the last ages, the last times. That's the time. Let's look at the focus of this danger. The focus of this danger, it is those some who fall away from the faith. Look at it again. But the Spirit says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. The emphasis, the subject, the focus of the danger is these some who will fall away from the faith. The Greek word translated fall away means to depart from. It means to remove oneself. It is a stronger term than either the word translated straying in verses 1, chapter 1, verse 6, for some men straying from these things. The word we have is stronger. It's even stronger than the word found in verse 19, talking about these men suffering shipwreck. This word that we have, this falling away, refers to a purposeful, a deliberate departure from a former position. That's the apostate, okay? They were somewhere, but they decide purposefully, I'm going to reject this and step away. An apostate If you looked up the definition in a dictionary or online, it would say, is somebody who renounces belief, somebody who renounces a belief. An apostate in Scripture is someone who renounces Jesus Christ. He comes near to Jesus Christ. He claims to hold to Him and His Word, but then rejects Him and shows that he never truly trusted in Jesus Christ or belonged to Jesus Christ. Jesus used this word, this falling away, to describe some who hear the gospel in the parable of the seed and the sower in Luke 8:13. When he's explaining this, he says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these having no firm root, they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. They purposely depart from it. So we see that to fall away is to be in unbelief. Scripture identifies those that fall away as unbelieving, evil, and opposed to God. In Hebrews 3:12 it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So in other words, a heart that falls away from the living God is evil and unbelieving and not believing and not good. This is the danger. This is the danger that's being warned about here from Paul to Timothy. The Lord has made it clear from the revelation provided by the Holy Spirit, provided by Himself in Scripture, that apostasy in the church is predictable, and it is inevitable, okay? It's coming, and it's here, and it will always be here till the return of Christ. There will always be those people who are pretenders, who make a temporary response to the gospel, but they have no genuine faith in the saving, in this Word of God, in Jesus Christ. And these men and these women will eventually show their true colors. They will eventually show what they are, okay? They have to. And Scripture gives us a clear picture of what they will look like, and does that here today in our passage. So let's look at our second point, which is a clear picture of danger in the church. In other words, these are the acts of the apostate in the church. This is what they look like. This is how you'll be able to recognize them or recognize yourself as one. Heaven forbid, but it's possible. Let's look at first the source or the focus of the apostate. All right, let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. We've talked about, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. What does it say next about them? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the Greek word translated paying attention to is the same Greek word that's translated elsewhere in the previous chapter, and you can find it in 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. The same word that's translated paying attention is a word that's translated addicted in verse 8 of chapter 3. The verb expresses more than just merely listening to. I'm going to look at that for a little while. But it describes more devoting oneself to something, or to cling to something, just as a person who is given to wine devotes himself to wine. When are we going to get that next drink? They cling to it, okay? This is the idea that's being communicated here by this paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This isn't just, I'm going to listen for a while. This is, I'm going to cling to this. I'm going to come back to this day after day after day. The present tense of this Greek shows that The apostate is continually clinging. So what is he clinging to? We know that the true believer, as we've talked about time and time and time again, the true believer clings to Jesus Christ in belief. He is the anchor of their soul, okay? That is what binds it. That's what keeps them. The apostate has left Jesus Christ, has rejected him in unbelief, okay? So he's not clinging to him. And instead, he clings to, what does Scripture tell us? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Here is a point we can't miss. Apostasy is generated by demonic forces, by demonic beings. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Scripture is clear. So what does he call these forces? He refers to them as, first of all, deceitful spirits. Now, Scripture tells us that the devil is a liar, and his demons who follow in his steps are liars as well. John 8:44, remember when Jesus confronts the men, the Jewish people who claim God is their father? He says to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now the Holy Spirit leads men to what? Truth. The truth being Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." "Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." The devil and demons are actively engaged in leading men away from the truth. Jesus gave a vivid picture of this. Again, if we go back to the parable of the seed and the sower, didn't he? When he was explaining people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and their reaction to it. And in Luke 8:12, he describes one of those men, or one of those seeds. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the devil comes and he takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay? He's actively about this business. To deceive someone is to lead someone away from the truth, correct? The truth, again, is Jesus Christ. In 2 John 1:7, it says, "For many deceivers," this is our same word describing these spirits, deceitful, "for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who," here they're described, "do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So we first of all have deceitful spirits. What else do we have? We have doctrines of demons. Now, doctrines of demons is not teaching about demons, but teaching done by demons. Do you see the difference? This isn't, "Well, we're going to study demonology now." This is, no, the demon's teaching the class. Okay? A deceitful spirit is teaching. A deceitful spirit, we've already talked about, the demons, Satan, devil, these spiritual forces that we've talked about from the Ephesians of wickedness in the heavenly places that Ephesians tells us about. These deceitful spirits use the doctrines of demons, okay? Satan is the great deceiver, and the demons are like him to sit under false teaching that contradicts the truth of Scripture is to be taught by who? By Satan, by demons. And it puts yourself in danger. Do you see how the danger is getting a little more vivid when we put it in the perspective of the reality of what it is? Jude tells us that we are to rescue those who are under the influence of false teachers. And he describes it as in a special way. If you turn to Jude 23, you can see it yourself. But he gives this vivid word picture of how we're even to approach these things because of the level of danger to ourselves. And in verse 23, he says, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction. But in 23, "but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So we have this picture of somebody snatching somebody back from the fire and being careful so you're not burned yourself. And we should know here that as you're already in Jude, it's God's mercy that true believers cling to. They cling to Christ. They do not cling to demons. It is God who is able to keep us. In verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." You don't want to get burned. That's the one you go to. He's the only one that's able to present you faultless, okay? He's the only one that's able to keep you and to save you. All right, so that's the source of the apostate. Let's look at, secondly, the speech of the apostate. Verse 2 says, "By means of the hypocrisy of liars." Or if you have the New King James Version or the King James Version, it might say, "speaking lies in hypocrisy." Demonic false teaching is not taught by a spirit up here, okay? It's taught by human agents. And the source may be supernatural, but the agents are natural in spreading these lies and spreading this deceit. Deceitful spirits use human deceivers who speak their lies. And these human people, these men and these women, they may look very good, they may be devout, they may be religious, they may be attractive, they may be moral, they may look all of these things from the outside, but the apostate in his heart, in her heart, serves Satan and does not serve God. They are of the father of the devil, who's a liar, and the father of lies, so the apostate speaks lies. They are hypocrites. He is a hypocrite because he is false. He is acting. He's a pretender. Because he comes amongst the flock of the church, the sheep of the church. He comes as one of the sheep, but he's a dangerous pretender. Jesus Christ warned in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you," how? "In sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They're hungry, and they're going to kill and maim and destroy. But they look nice from the outside. They look safe from the outside." The speech of these men, Scripture tells us, is like a horrible disease that goes in amongst the people of God to kill and destroy. This is the picture we're going to see in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. "But avoid worldly and empty chatter." Sounds like the strange doctrine, right? Fruitless discussion. "For it will lead to further ungodliness." 2 Timothy 2:17. "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." He gives this picture. Their lies, their deceit, their false doctrine is spreading like a disease. And it's pulling people away. It's upsetting their faith. It's leading them to spiritual shipwreck. This is the speech of the apostate. Let's look at next the heart of the apostate. Let's look at the rest of verse 2. "By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Now, this is the only place in Scripture that this Greek word "seared as with a branding iron" is used as well. And some commentators argue that what in view here is like a slave being branded by his owner saying, "This is my slave." The idea being that false teachers carry the brand of Satan as their master. But what is more in view here is this idea of numbing that comes from searing or cauterizing. If you have ever been scarred by a burn, you know that the skin that has been burned or seared or cauterized is deadened. It is less sensitive to feel touch. It is less sensitive to feel pain. It's really less sensitive to feel anything. A seared conscience is what we're talking about here. The false teacher, the apostate, the unbeliever who has rejected Christ has a seared conscience. The false teacher can carry out these lies, and he can carry out this hypocrisy, and he can destroy the flock of God that's around him from the inside for his own personal gain, drawing people to himself because his conscience is deadened. He doesn't feel the remorse or guilt, the sin of his actions, the destruction of the flock around him that he's supposed to care for. Again, it doesn't really hurt him. All right, he's getting what he wants. He's milking them. And he does not feel any remorse. He does not feel any pain. He does not feel any guilt because his conscience is dead. Conscience means literally with knowledge, right? It is that God-given faculty that affirms or condemns our actions, the sensitivity to right and wrong that controls our behavior. By God's grace, even believers have a conscience that will be, and they will be judged by their conscience. That's what Romans tells us, 2:14-16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. And that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. In fact, many times as Paul's writing to people, to churches, to individuals, and he's speaking to even unbelievers, he refers to his conscience as this divinely given witness to the condition of his soul. In Acts 24:14-16, he's talking to a group of people, and he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, and there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." In Romans 9:1, he says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1:12, he says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our," what? Our conscience. "That in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you." So this conscience is an important focus of Paul. And it's a dead thing in the apostate. He's constantly going back to the Word of God that has effect on our hearts and our minds, makes our conscience not dead, makes our consciences very sensitive, to the point where the world's going to think you're crazy, that this bothers you. This shouldn't bother you. It will bother you. Sin will bother you the more time you spend with a holy God. That's the ramifications of it. And we live in a world where people are serious, want to be deadened. That's why drugs are so popular. That's why everybody's seeking to get high. Because they want deadness. They don't want to feel anything, or they just want to feel good. Remember, back in chapter 1, we had verses 18 and 19. Paul calls Timothy to fight the good fight of faith by sound doctrine. Verse 19 of chapter 1, keeping faith and a good conscience. That's what he said. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So to keep the faith is to keep a good conscience. To reject the faith is to reject a good conscience. And it is to have a dead conscience. Love from a good conscience, isn't that what we saw as one of the goals of sound doctrine in chapter 1, verse 5? He said, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The conscience of the believer, again, is alive, is sensitive, and it is clear. The conscience of the false teacher is dead and senseless. It allows them to feel no guilt or remorse when they speak lies and they spread falsehood and they destroy themselves and they destroy others around them. That's the heart of the apostate. Let's look next at the action of the apostate. All right, it says in, we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've gone through verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verse 3. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. All right. The point, main point, pay attention to this as we talk about this, is this. Anything contrary to Scripture, anything contrary to Scripture at all, can be an entry point for demonic false teaching. Commentators make the point here that one might expect Paul to follow these comments about deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons with an example like rejecting the basic principles of the gospel. They reject the deity of Christ. They reject salvation of faith by grace through faith. But they note that Satan here is so subtle that he seeks to gain a foothold into territory that's easily yielded. And Paul gives an example of what's being taught here at Ephesus. The deceivers were focusing on what seemed to be minor teachings, that spirituality demanded avoiding marriage, and spirituality demanded abstaining from certain foods. Okay? Satan, yeah?
Just kind of say that the AMB has said that pork is not good.
That's true. In large quantities, but there's nothing better than a good BLT. Satan, once again, has an element of truth. He starts with an element of truth in his deception, just as he did in the garden, okay, when he confronted Eve. A person can honor God with their singleness, obviously. And being single may aid in spiritual service. That's what Paul's point is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And also, there is nothing wrong with fasting or abstaining from certain foods for a time, or to reject certain foods for the sake of a weaker brethren. That's something that we are actually called to do. The deception comes in this, in seeing that these things as essential elements of salvation. The devising of human means of salvation, of I'm going to do this on the outside, and this is what's going to save me. That is one of the main marks of a false religion. Okay? It's one of the main marks of apostate teaching. Commentators point out this could be the influence of the Essenes, who were a Jewish sect in Palestine in the 2nd century. They practiced asceticism. They denied marriage. They enforced strict dietary restrictions and regulations. Another influence could have been the Greek philosophy that matter was evil, the spirit is good, and that marriage and food, being aspects of evil material world, are to be shunned and rejected. The false teacher, here the point I want to hit us with. False teacher is concerned with this. The external. Okay? They promote appearance over actuality. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Paul speaks to such teachers in Colossians. We have time to turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2. I'm going to read to you from verses 16 through 23. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight in taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All right? You can do all these things on the outside, but it doesn't affect the real problem. That real problem is your heart. Okay? Believers are complete in Christ and do not need to practice physical self-denial to gain salvation from sin and righteousness before God. Let's move on to E, the error of the apostate. The false teacher does not believe. Remember, he's falling away. Falling away means unbelief, having an evil heart. False teacher does not believe the Word of God. We have already gone over this point, but we must point out that the fundamental error of the apostate teaching is that it rejects the Word of God. All false teaching is a denial of the Word of God. Paul confronts false teachers with their treatment of Scripture again and again in these pastoral epistles. If we just take a quick review, we've already seen it in 1 Timothy verses chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. He says, "These men, for some men straying away from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions." And then we read about, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." They weren't using it lawfully. If we went to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain." They reject the words of Jesus Christ. They reject the sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 15, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers, but instead be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed." How? Accurately handling the word of truth. "But avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness." Verse 18, "Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some." They're rejecting the word of God. There's plenty of examples. If you, verse 23 and 26 of the same chapter, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." They didn't know the truth, okay? They rejected the truth of the Word of God. And we could have time to go through, but for the sake of time, we're going to go on. Now, as we saw back in 1 Timothy 4, it says, "Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Why? For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. God pronounced both marriage and food to be what? Good. How did He do that? By His Word. Genesis, we go back to Genesis. I've begun to appreciate Genesis more and more when you get that answers in Genesis. And it's amazing how many issues in our day and age go back to Genesis. Okay? Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said to them, to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made. And indeed, it was what? Very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In verse, in chapter 2, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. And for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Look, this is the truth. God has declared both the things that He created good. He created marriage. It's a good thing. It's not good that man be alone. God created both marriage and food to be what? To be, as 1 Timothy 4 tells us, gratefully shared. Gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Hey, when you know where it comes from, don't you appreciate it more? Why do we pray when we're about to eat? We thank God because we know that it's not Dad going to work that provided the food. It's God who provided the food from His own provision, from His hand. Believers saw these things that they were for what they are. We see them as blessings from God, things that promote the glory of God with thanksgiving. The believer accepts gratefully the good things provided by him. And the apostate rejects the good things being provided by God, and he calls profane what God has said is blessed. Do you see the opposite? He just rejects the Word of God. The Ephesians refused to recognize the Word of God regarding His creation, that it was good. He says in our section today, for everything created by God is good. Therefore, nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Paul again emphasizes God's purpose in giving good things to men and their enjoyment of those things, His glory, His praise. John MacArthur says in the commentary, by gratefully receiving God's gracious gifts, believers fulfill the noble intention for which those things were created. That's why they were created. For you to gratefully receive them and to enjoy them. Not for your, there was a purpose, the main purpose isn't for your enjoyment. The main purpose is so you turn around and say, thank you, God, I praise you for what you have provided. Romans 11:36 tells us that for from him and through him, this is Jesus Christ, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what it says. Why do we say that everything created by God is good? We look at verse 5. For it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer. It is good because God declared it to be good. Remember, for Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything created by God is sanctified by means of the Word of God. And to be sanctified is to be set apart. Okay, to be set apart for a holy use. The means by which that is accomplished, according to verse 5, is the word of God in prayer. Prayer refers to the thanksgiving and expression of gratitude. And the word seems, again, to refer to God's declaration that everything He made was very good. Let us not forget that all things, everything made, belongs to who? God. Jesus Christ is Master, and He is Lord of everything. Everything. It belongs to Him. He has been declared, as we learned in Hebrews, what? The heir of what? All things. Someday He's going to come back and claim it. He can point to anything and say, mine. Okay? It is set apart for Him. All things were created, as we just read, by Him, for Him. We must live as true believers in the reality of His utter sovereignty and ownership of everything, including ourselves. And we must gratefully praise Him and through prayer for the good things that He provides. Apostasy is an ever-present danger in the church. It's not going away. It's here right now. We should then be what? Expectant of it. If you know a danger is coming, you do something to be prepared for it. You should be ready to guard against it. Those that are the danger may look very nice from the outside. They may wear a tie and a white shirt. Okay? They may do good things. But they are going to eventually give a clear picture of who they are. It's going to look like this. We've already talked about. Let us pray for discernment. The discernment that only God can give. And again, that is gained how? By clinging to the Word of God. Through the Holy Spirit, okay? Let us pray that the Lord would search our hearts and keep us from this terrible and fearful tragedy of being an apostate, of claiming to know Christ, but as we talked about in main service a few weeks ago, finding out on the day of judgment that He doesn't know you. So the answer is flee to Christ while He may be found. He is the only sure foundation. Cry out to Him for the new heart that only He can give, and He alone is able, as we talked about at the end of Jude, He alone is able to keep you from falling. To keep you from being taken by these ravenous wolves. We don't have to live in fear. We have to cling to Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? He's the only one who's able to present us faultless before the Lord. Before the presence of His glory. How? With exceeding joy. Okay? Next week, Lord willing, we'll look into the good minister of Jesus Christ, which we start in verse 6 and go through the end of the chapter. We'll see if we can get through it. And you're going to see, if you want to read and do some homework beforehand, look for these action words. Look for these points of direction and pointing out these things or in teaching these things or instructing these things to the brethren. You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have followed, but have nothing or reject worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline, or your Bible might say, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the life, for this life, and for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves to be an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That's the goal. That's the end game. The goal, back in verse chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. It's the love that God requires of men. It's a love we do not have apart from Jesus Christ giving it to us. Okay? So let's look forward to that, and let's end here with a word of prayer unless anyone has any comments or questions. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your vast provision. And you have provided so many good things for us to appreciate and enjoy and be gratefully shared with each other by those who believe and who know the truth. And Father, those who believe and know the truth know that these things come from your hand by your power, by your kindness and your mercy and your grace, and we praise you and thank you for them. Father, we acknowledge the greatest provision of them all from now through eternity is and was your Son, Jesus Christ, is and was yourself, who you provided as a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sins, a payment that we could never make. And on top of that, Father, you not only cleared the accounts of the sin of those who trust in you, but Father, you then, on top of that, clothe them and give them the unlimited richness of your righteousness that makes those that trust in Jesus Christ acceptable before you, that gives them the love that you require of us. Oh Lord, keep us from these apostate men and women, from these false teachers. Keep us and protect us from being these apostate men and women. May we cling to Christ throughout this life and the next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.